I want you to talk to you tonight about the way that is not a sect. When you read that, what does that mean to you? You know the words, but sometimes we do not have these words expressed in these ways. I want you to look at the text, and we'll not spend much time on the text tonight. It leads us to Acts chapter 24, which will be the primary text of the lesson tonight. But in John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, I'm leaving you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, there I may be also. And then you begin to look at this. Thomas says, Lord, where are you going? We don't have a problem understanding where he was going. Thomas didn't have any idea. Thomas is called Doubting Thomas, but this is a pretty logical question. Whenever he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And Thomas said, how do I get there? Where is this place? We don't know where you're going, and unless you tell us where you're going, we will not know the way. And Jesus uses in verse 6 a verse that so many of us can almost quote. I'm sure we can paraphrase it. When Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, this is not the first time that the way is mentioned. We're going to get to Paul's description of the way, but to get to that description, we've got to start in the book of Isaiah. We think of Isaiah chapter 53 as the messianic psalm, and it is. But Isaiah 35, and if you're dyslexic, you can do this real well. It's either 35 or it's 53, but Isaiah 35 is also messianic. And in this messianic psalm, up in verse 4, he says, say to them that who are of fearful heart, do not be afraid, your God is coming. And your God is coming to save you. We know who that Savior is. So here's a prophecy about the coming of the one that God is going to save you. Now you got to understand, he's not just the loving Jesus that everybody thinks of when they think of Jesus in the 21st century. When your God comes, he's coming with vengeance. We never think about Jesus coming with vengeance, but he will come to save you. And so we want him as our Savior. We just want him, we don't accept him as our judge. And Jesus said, and here's how you'll know when God comes. Here's how you know when the Savior comes. Then the eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. You look at this, and there's a picture. There's a poetic description of how the earth will bring forth with great vegetation, and there will be streams and all of things poetically spoken of in this psalm. Now, John the Baptist pointed his disciples to this very passage of Scripture. It may be that John the Baptist was not doubting whether Jesus was the Messiah. You've got to understand, God had given John an absolute sign of who the Messiah was going to be. And John 1, 34 and 35 says, before I ever came preaching, God gave me a sign so I would know who the Messiah was. And that individual was the one on whom I saw the Spirit of God come out of heaven and alight upon him. John, did you ever see that? Well, you know the baptism of Jesus. You know what happened. And it was John the Baptist who said, that's him. That's the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And it's in that same part of the Bible, perhaps even that very same sermon, that John said, I am not worthy to take the shoes that have been taken off of his feet. He knew who the Messiah was, but he said to his disciples, let me tell you, Jesus said to his disciples, you go tell John, if you want the absolute proof of the fact that I am the Messiah, then ask any deaf person, ask any blind person, ask any person who is mute, ask them, because every blind person Jesus ever saw, every deaf person ever saw, that every lame person ever saw went away completely restored. There's the evidence. But then Isaiah says, starting in verse 8, when the Messiah comes, when the Savior comes, there will be a highway and a road, and it, that road, shall be called the highway of holiness. Look at the way that he does not say there will be many highways, and they shall be called the ways of holiness, the highways of holiness. It's all singular. There will be one road, and that one road will be described as the road highway to holiness. And then he says, the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall be for those whoever walks on that road, although a fool shall not go astray. When that highway comes, it is going to be so obvious that this is the way. This is the way of holiness. This is the way to find that salvation that this Messiah is going to bring. And then he gives assurance that even a fool will be able to understand it. The fool, he'll be able to understand this way. And that's why this lesson is so important. Because when Jesus came, he said, can I tell you a little bit more about this? You remember that highway? That's me. I am the highway. You remember Jacob's ladder? Jacob saw that ladder going up into heavens, and the angels ascending and or climbing up and down that ladder. Jesus said, you know who that ladder is? That's me. You want to climb to heaven? I am that way. I am that ladder. I am the highway. But then Jesus said, I'm not one of the ways. I am the singular way. You've got to understand that. It is Jesus who said there are not many ways to heaven. It is Jesus who uses the singular and puts the word the in the Greek and in the English. It's there. I am the way. There's just one. I'm the truth. There's just one. You need to understand the singularity of the things that are saying. There's only one life giver. I am the life. But Jesus left this world. Wait a minute. We don't have a way, do we? If Jesus left this earth, guess what he left on this earth? And that is the way. And that's tonight's lesson. Because Paul himself describes that way. That's interesting. You want to know what that way is? Then listen to Paul and learn that the way that is the way to heaven is the way that Paul served God after his conversion. Now, prior to this, Paul's serving God. While he's in Judaism, Paul is serving God. But all of a sudden, something transpired in the life of Paul, and he totally turned around. Galatians chapter 1 that says, who once persecuted the church was now a proclaimer of that very thing that he once persecuted. Paul, what happened? What changed in your life? Because there you are at the stoning of Stephen and you're consenting unto his death. In fact, you're holding the garments of those men who are killing Stephen, the first martyr. And then the very next chapter, the chapter or two says, Saul was not consenting unto his death, but chapter 9, and Saul was breathing out threatenings against the church. What was he doing? Look at Acts 9, he said they went into the homes and forcibly grab those people inside that home, and specifically mentions the women inside that home. Paul, how much do you hate this thing called Christianity? I want to serve God so much. I believe that Christianity is the enemy of God, and I'm even to go in and take women and cast them into prison and rejoicing as they suffered. Then something happened. Now, we don't have time to talk about what happened on the road to Damascus. We may mention it right at the end of the lesson. What transpired in his life, the very thing that happened in his life that brought about that transformation. But Paul ultimately is arrested. After he's made all of those missionary journeys, he comes back to Jerusalem after the third missionary journey. And when he arrives in that city, he immediately is persecuted. In fact, there's a mob. Think of what you've seen on television, of them kicking in the head those policemen up in New York. And think about Paul was being confronted by the mob, and had not that Roman soldier galled down and delivered him, Paul would have been killed because he was a Christian, by that Jewish mob. In fact, they hated him so much that after he's arrested, there are 40 men who make a vow they will not eat anything at all until Paul is dead. Somewhere on this earth, there's a whole bunch of skinny men, because the plan they devised was to try to get Paul brought again before the Jewish assembly. But that's not how it happens. Paul's taken over to Caesarea, to the seacoast town, Jerusalem not being a seacoast town. He's taken over there, and he's put under the charge of a Roman governor. We talk about Pilate being a governor during the time of Jesus. It's Felix in Acts 24. He's followed by Festus in Acts 25. And so Paul is put on a trial, and so these accusers from Jerusalem come down, and they bring charges against Paul. He is an evil man, and he says he is of the sect of the Nazarenes. What does the word sect mean in this usage? If you'll think of the word sect as being the first four letters of the word section, you think of a pie that's been cut into four pieces, and you look at 1/4 of that pie, it's still pie. Other 3/4 are still pie. And in Judaism, there were the sects. The Bible talks about the sect of the Pharisees. They're all Jews, but their particular part of the pie, we are Jews, we are a section of Judaism. And being a section of Judaism, our emphasis is on the angels and the resurrection and eternal souls. There's another section, and the Bible talks about the sect of the Sadducees. What are they known for? Well, that section of Judaism, that part of that pie, they're all Jews. They don't believe in the resurrection. And so the thing that they're noted for, other than being more politically than the Pharisees were, is the fact that it's what we are against. We just do not believe all of the influences and the doctrines being taught. And then there were the other Jewish sects. And in Acts 24, the accuser, that prosecuting attorney against Paul, said, he is of the sect of the Nazarene. Is there any contempt in that? You remember what Nathanael said? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so Paul's on trial. He's before Felix, who, by the way, knows a lot about Christianity. Look down to about verse 17 or so in this chapter, and it says he understood about the way, had a good understanding of it. And so whenever they said, you know, there's the sect of the Pharisees, or whenever it was known there's the sect of the Pharisees, here's another part of Judaism. And they're called Nazarenes. They're not up like the elite are. They came out of Nazareth. But they're still Jews. It's almost as those were saying, the Pharisees saying, well, my part of Judaism is better than your part of Judaism. It's sort of like my church is better than your church, and that's sort of the parallel to what we have in this own day. You know, that very same kind of thing divided up into different slices. You had the same thing in Corinth, did you not? The church Paul established in Corinth was the Church of Christ. Guess what? In Corinth, they'd taken the pie and they'd sliced it up. I don't know how many were saying, I am of Paul. My section of being in the Church of Christ, I'm in the Paul Church of Christ. I'm in the Peter Church of Christ. You know, I'm in the Apollos Church of Christ. That divided up. And so I want us to take time to look at this defense that he makes. Look at Acts chapter 24, verses 14 to 16. It'll be right in the middle of the screen. I'm not sure you'll be able to read that those dark words against blue-black ground that maybe should not have been as blue as it is as I look at it now. But Paul in his dissent says, I confess to you that according to the way I worship God. I want you to understand that Jesus is the way, and he says, I'm worshiping God like Jesus said. The word the is in the Greek. It's in the Greek, it's in the English. And he says, I want you to understand that there is the way. And then he says, they called it a sect. Paul was not, to use another word that was used much, much, many times when I was younger, he was not a sectarian. What was he? Paul, what are you religiously? If any man suffer as a Christian, as a what? As a Christian. Paul Christian? No. Cephas Christian? No. Apollos Christian? No. Church of Christ Christian? No. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name. Christian, which means a one who follows Jesus. He follows the Christ. So if people ask you, what are you religiously? And they'll use some time, well, I'm a member of this church or that church. What are you religiously? Don't you say, I'm a Church of Christ. You are not a Church of Christ. Church of Christ has lots of folks in it, and that's not you. You may be a member of the church, but you're not a Church of Christ Christian. You are nothing more than a Christian. Well, Paul, are you a Pharisee Christian? Are you going to take Christianity and bring over into Christianity what you had over there in Judaism? Are you going to slice the pie up? No. Why? Because I don't listen to the Pharisees. I don't listen to the Sadducees. I don't listen to Peter. I don't listen to Apollos. I don't even listen to myself. I am a part of the way, and it is not a section of Christianity. And so whenever you use the Bible phrase, Church of Christ, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. You need to understand that inside that church are all of those who are known by God and by Jesus, who sets the boundaries himself. And we need to understand that the Bible says that he is the Savior of the body. What's the body? It's Ephesians 5, 23 to 25 that says he's the Savior of the body. You know what Ephesians 1, 22 says? He's the Savior of the church. Wait a minute. Paul, you're part of the way, aren't you? Oh, yes. What are you going out to do? I'm establishing churches in every place. Which denomination are you establishing, Paul? Not any. I'm just going out and I'm putting the way there. I'm putting the way there. And it's not sectional. I just want to be a Christian. And you need to understand that Paul said, I am not a part of that pie. I am a member of the whole pie. But the way you divide that pie, if you could divide it that way, may not be the way that men try to divide it up into sections. I am a Christian. And then he said, it's not a sect. Think about that. What you are, what this church that has outside on that sign, Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ, you need to understand, it's not a section of Christianity. As though there's allowance for there to be those who believe in the resurrection, those who do not believe the resurrection, and those who worship God in one way, and those who worship God in other ways, as though some man can decide how we ought to worship God. And are you aware? It's how you worship God that's divided folks. This Lord's Supper has divided the cake of Christendom. I'm not saying Christians. It's divided that pie. And so some churches do it once a month. Some do it once every month. Some do it every day. Some do it whenever the pastor thinks it's a good idea. Somebody does it whenever the board thinks it's a good idea. Paul says, I am not a sect, and so I worship God. You know what this sect is? That's not a sect. You know what this way is? It is a way of worship. Well, Paul, do you still practice Judaism? No. Do you go down there and do burn incense in your worship like you did? No, I didn't do that. What do? Jesus, the way, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in truth. Now, the whole of that verse is, God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit is your soul. God expects you to be in communion with God. You know, when we're singing, in communion with God, when we're praying, in communion with God, obviously in communion with God. And when we give, it's in communion with God. And as we preach and look, stand before the Word of God, we are in communion with God. But it's according to truth. It's not left up to man to decide it. Are you aware that every New Testament church worshiped exactly like every other New Testament church? And whenever they tried to change it, Paul spends three chapters in 1 Corinthians where I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. There were those who had this view about worship. It ought to be done this way and ought to be done that way. And Paul says, you know what you've done? You've changed the Lord's Supper so much, it's not your supper. My supper involves bread and the fruit of the vine. And in Corinth, he says, you have your own supper. Where'd that come from? It didn't come from worshiping God in the worshiping way. They that worship God must Worship Him in God's way. If you open the door and say you can worship God any way that is meaningful to you, open the door to say, here's the way I think worship ought to be. You can bring anything through that door you want to. But you're not the church of Jesus. You've got to understand that. There is a way of worship in this book. And folks that visit our services need to understand when they walk into this assembly, they need to expect to find in that exactly what was in the first century. If a first century Christian walked into this assembly on this day, you know what he'd see? He'd see us all singing together, not soloist, not applauding men because they got good voices, not honoring the skills of men and their abilities to create worshipful atmosphere. He'd walk in and say, they're doing it just like Paul said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All of you speaking to the rest of you, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he says, they're still doing it. And he'd see the Lord's Supper. And he'd look in this plastic cup. He wouldn't understand the plastic and the silver tray that it's in. You know what he'd recognize? The very same thing they had in the first century. Fruit of the vine. And the unleavened bread. I'll not drink of this cup. I'll not eat this bread until I eat it and drink it in a new way in the kingdom, when the kingdom comes, when the way starts. And he'd see us give. Not fundraising to do this and fundraising to do that and paying for our own things, but money's to be given to God and for the preaching of the gospel and the edifying of the saints and the helping of those who are in need. That's the way. And that first century Christian would say, they're still doing it. He'd walk into this assembly and he'd hear us pray, and he'd hear us pray exactly for the same things they prayed about. Why? Because we don't pray political prayers. We come to this book and said, Lord, teach us how to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Lord, you teach us how to pray. And here's the book that tells us what we can pray about. And so he's come in and he sees us in our giving. He may not recognize the green bucks, nor would he recognize, the checks that we write, but he'd understand they're still doing it the same way. And it's my heart's desire and prayer to God is that if you came to this place, he'd say, you see that little short, fat preacher up there? He sounds like the Apostle Paul preaching. It's still here. Because the church, the way, is still on this earth. People may not like it. People may change it. But I want you to understand, there's a way that the church worship God. We'll have to hurry. Paul said, I worship the God with my fathers, believing. You know what the way is? It's a way of faith. It's a way of believing. What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? It's not a matter of personal opinion. Let me tell you what I think about it. That's not what preaching and teaching is all about. Let me give you my view about this. Dr. So-and-so in his learned book, and he's got high education, here's all the degrees. This is what he thought. You know where faith comes from? Do you know where what we believe comes from? It comes from He who is the way. And we walk in His way and not our way. I would urge you to be a part of this next week's lessons. Transgender is a grave problem among our young people. And we need to deal with it. Robert, I'm going to say what you said, and we hope I'm not speaking out of turn. But Robert asked the junior high, senior highs, how many of you know transgenders at your school, or know of them, at least in your life? And every single one of them in that class raised their hand. I want you to know, Daniel Steersman, I'm not going to get up and tell you, but let me give you my thoughts about this. What does God say about it? And you can take that about anything, marriage and divorce or sinfulness or morality or whatever. What does God say about this? That's what faith is. And we walk by faith and not by opinions. We walk by faith because when a Bible question is asked, we turn to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about this? And that's what I believe. Look again. It's the Bible way. He says, I worship the God of my fathers, believing. And then he said, I'm believing everything that's found in the Bible. The Bible they had was the law and the prophets. Look at the word all. You don't come to the Bible and pick and choose what satisfies you when you're trying to follow the way, the truth, and the life. And then it is a way of hope. He says in verse 15, I have hope in God. Thank you, Gracian, for leading that song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And I hope it was your soul that says, but Jesus Christ and righteousness, and by that we mean his righteousness, his rightness. You need to understand that hope is described as a anchor of our souls. You know what you do with an anchor? You want to get to a place, you put your anchor out, you want that to be steadfastly held. You want to get back to your special fishing hole, you get out in the middle of the lake and you drop anchor. Why do you do that? Well, because that's where the fish bite. And if I drift away, I'm going to grab a hold of that cord and I'm going to pull myself back to where the good fishing is. You know what the Bible says, our hope? Our hope, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it reaches up into the most holy place of heaven. And what we're doing as his servants on this earth is to try to hold that hope, hold on to that rope, because it's anchored in heaven. And then look, he says, it is the resurrection. He says, they have themselves accept the hope that I have, and this is the hope that there will be a resurrection of the dead. I want you to understand, it is that hope that allows us to deal with death. You'd never understand life unless you understand death. An elder in the church in Birmingham, where I preached 40 plus years ago, said, we think that life is what it's all about. Life is not what it's all about. Death is what it's all about. Our hope is tied directly to the resurrection. Life is meaningless if there is no resurrection. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. And that hope causes us to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And when we understand what he wants us to do, then we do it. Our life is built around what does God say, and we conscientiously serve him. Look again, whatever he says, the hope of the resurrection of the just and the just, that being so, this being so, I always strive to have a conscience void of offense. What do? I find the truth. It's not what I believe. It's not what I want. It is what does God say about this? And whatever God says about it, my conscience says that's exactly what I believe about it. That's what conscience is. It's not something God gives you that allows you and makes you smarter than everybody else so you'll know what's right and what's wrong. Otherwise, we'd all have the same moral standard. Oh, no, there's one moral standard. But we have anchored our conscience in every aspect of our life and of our worship and our service of God. In fact, one translation says, instead of saying, whom I worship, it says, whom I serve. And we serve Him in good conscience because our life is built around the truth of He who is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is a life that is lived before God and before others. And what a motivation that is as we think about our own personal, individual life in being a part of the way, to make sure that we live it so it reflects Christ and they bring glory to Christ because of the way we live, because there are people watching you all the time. There's more that could be said about that, but isn't this passage of three verses so descriptive of who we are and what we are? I want you to understand there's a way to enter into that way. It's not something that some man has written. Sometimes men will say, if you'll just say this prayer, called the sinner's prayer, and that prayer is not even found in the Bible. You never find anybody ever saying you one time, just say this prayer and you'll be saved. You know who is the way says? He who is the way says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe is condemned. The way involves faith. But that faith comes not from me looking internally to see what I believe and what I wish were. I wish God would do, let me do this or that. That's not what it is. I believe in Jesus. And whatever He says is exactly what I'm going to believe. And God being the helpers of those who stand in this pulpit, it'll be exactly what is preached. The admonition and the encouragement is to follow it, to believe it, to trust it. But you see, it's not just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. You got to make that change. Remember Paul? He made a decision. I'm giving up the sect of the Pharisees. That's the part of Judaism that he belonged to. I'm not a part of the Pharisees. I'm a Christian. And I'm glorifying God in the name that says I'm a follower of Christ. Not a follower of some man, some doctrine, some movement, but a follower of Christ. And that's what Paul did. Immediately after he was baptized, Acts chapter 9 said he preached in the synagogues. The very places that he had gone, where he had wanted to be among the Jewish people, those that believed like he did, he now goes into that synagogue, and you read those verses, and you'll find that it was not all that long before they wanted to kill Paul in the very city in which he'd become a Christian. And he escapes from that city by being let through the wall, through a window in the wall, in a basket. You've got to repent. You've got to decide, I am going to follow Jesus. And if you've not done that, I urge you to do it tonight. And then if you will unashamedly say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the man in Acts 8 said. Here's water. Can I be baptized? Philip says, if you believe, you can. And listen in verse 37, he says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent? Repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins. You want the remission of sins? You know what he who is the truth says? If you want to have the remission of sins, you repent. They were already believers. You may be a believer, but have you repented and have you been baptized in order that you might have the remission of sins? And so Paul, understanding this, when he meets that individual up in, or when he calls about, recalls his conversion, he remembers what the preacher said to him. Paul, you know about the truth. What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. How do I get rid of my sins? The blood of Jesus washes my sins away, not when I say a prayer, but when I arise and I'm baptized. And you know what happens when I do that? The Lord adds me to the family of God, to the saved people on this earth who follow him and serve him to their very best way. And they, what they believe is based on what Jesus said. Folks, it's not David's church, not Dan's church, not the elders' church. It belongs to Jesus. And let's honor him who gave himself so that we could be saved. And if you're not saved tonight, you could be saved this very night by coming when we sing this song in just a moment. If you're a wayward Christian, you've already done it and sin's gotten in your life, then you may need for the church to pray for you. How can we help you walk the way of holiness? A highway there shall be. And it's so simple. And look what's on the screen. What word on the screen do you not understand? Every word there is a Bible word. It's so simple that even a person that is unskilled and unlearned can understand the plan of salvation. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we beg of you to do that right now. Let us know how we can help you by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?